Thank you, Annette, and thank you to all our ministry leaders for giving us those bits of insight. And as we go to our first slide that's on the screen, you would have noticed this when you came in this morning and for the last year or so. Just a little bit of memory. From my perspective, I came to this church roughly a year and a half ago, and I arrived in the middle of 2021, and we had a camp, a couple of services, and we all went into lockdown for about 6 months. And then we kind of came back at the beginning of 22, and we weren't sure what was going to happen. Did we have to meet as two congregations still? Were we going to have to go back into lockdown? We kind of crept into 2022. And so the leaders of the church decided this was a good year and just thinking about consolidating and building up. We hadn't seen each other a lot for a couple of years. And let's build ourselves up individually in our faith and as a community. And so we called that year Build Up, Becoming the People of God. But today, we want to focus on something that goes back to 20,000 to 2019. Before I arrived, there was a group of people called Reach Australia, and they came in and they did a Reach Australia report and talked about what we needed to do as a church to be better at reaching out to our local community. And so we thought, well, it's time now. We need to focus on the theme of reach out. And that will be our theme for the year. Reaching out to seek and save the lost as Jesus did. And you'll see the verse that's there. It's very challenging because it talks about how we need to become all things to all people in order to go out and to seek and save the lost. And so that will be our theme for the year. Now, if you're wondering, why do we have these themes? Whenever people talk to me or ask me, whether inside the church or outside of the church, what do churches do? What are we about? Well, all churches have different vision and mission statements and slogans on their website or on their bulletins or whatever, and they're just kind of expressing the same thing in different ways. But I've always told everyone, we are meant to be disciple makers. That's the job of the church. We're meant to be disciple makers. And I know this because when we get to the end of the longest gospel, the Gospel of Matthew, he begins by calling his disciples at the beginning of his ministry. And he says, follow me around, watch what I do. And then he gets to the end of the gospel, having died for sins and risen from the dead. And he says, now you go and make disciples. And so I always say, disciple making is our job. And he says, make disciples, baptize them, which means preach the gospel. And then in our last baptism service, we had our two Davids were baptized, and they shared about how God had saved them. And then teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. Teach them to follow me, which gets us to the end of the gospel, and make sure you tell them their job is to go and make disciples. And so what we see in that is just this cycle. If this hadn't happened, then the Christian movement would not have ever gone beyond first century Jerusalem. And when it was destroyed and overrun, that would have been the end of the church and everything. But Jesus said, go and make disciples in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and all the way to the ends of the earth. And so this cycle has continued. You reach out, you draw people into relationship with Jesus and into fellowship with the church, you build them up in their faith, and then you send them back out again so that they can reach out and draw in and build up and send out and reach out and draw in and build up and send out. And that's been happening for 2,000 years, and it's why we're here today. And we're here because others followed this, and others will be here in future generations if we do this as well. And so that's why we have these sort of themes, just to remind us that we're in a process. We'll continue to build up the congregations and teach each other. It's just this year we want to focus on reaching out. Now, the Jonah series wasn't just random. We knew what our theme was, and it was part of our theme. It fit into it, and Ben alluded to that last week. And he made the point that this is actually a story that's meant to get under the skin of believing people a little bit. In Sunday school, we might think that it's a story about a guy who gets swallowed by a big fish and God saves him and he vomits him out and he's okay. But that's not what the story is. The story finishes with Jonah, this prophet and evangelist, who has just watched God save an entire city full of people, and he's sulking, and he's angry. And God asks the question, I saved you, shouldn't I save others? He's, I don't know. And that story challenges me personally, I guess because it's a story about Jonah, and it was written to the Israelite community and all that, but because I'm watching Jonah's attitude, it challenges me personally. Am I gracious to the people who might be my enemies or who I might not like or I might not agree with? Am I willing to show the grace to them that has been shown to me? But today we're going to have another story. And like the story of Jonah, we might think the Sunday school version of this is it's about this little dude who couldn't see Jesus and he climbed up in a tree and Jesus welcomed him down and they became friends. But again, like the story of Jonah, that's not what the story is about. And this story, as you'll see in a bit, belongs to a whole context, a whole library of stories that has to do with insiders. Because remember, this happens in Israel, and these are the people of God, and how the people of God respond to outsiders. And Zacchaeus is an outsider. And the punchline to the story, like the story of Jonah, the punchline is how he responds to the repentance of the Ninevites. The story of Zacchaeus is all about how the insiders, the people of God, respond to Jesus and his response to this outsider. It's a story to challenge us corporately about our attitude towards the outsiders that Jesus says we need to reach. So we're going to just go through some brief background to kind of set a context about what this story is about, because it's not just about a little dude, it's about an outsider. So, Jesus entered Jericho, he was passing through, there was a man there named Zacchaeus, he was a chief tax collector, not just a tax collector, he was the chief and the boss of the tax collectors, and he was also very wealthy, and he wanted to see Jesus. But because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a tree. If Zacchaeus was a short guy, but I think that this is one of those stories where there's lots of symbolism in it, and God's wisdom, it all kind of fit. Because if he was an important guy, he doesn't have to worry about seeing over the crowd. He just walks through the middle of the crowd, but he can't get through. He's not welcome. He's looked down upon. He is an outsider to the people of God. I don't know if you're aware that sometimes when the Bible is talking in the New Testament, people are talking about the notorious sinners of the day. They say, like the tax collectors, the prostitutes, and the sinners. In other words, the notorious sinners of the day, first and foremost, the tax collectors, and secondly, the prostitutes. And they were listed in that way because actually, you know, today you might go, well, the prostitutes, surely they must have been more looked down upon. But most people at least recognize that these were powerless women who didn't have choices. They weren't there for the fun of it. They were there because they had no other choice. The tax collectors had choices. They were educated. They were powerful. They had money. They were making a choice to sell themselves. Can you imagine if Putin needed more soldiers and needed more money to feed the Ukrainian war. And he said, but I don't, you know, I need to get some money, not just from the Russians, but from the Ukrainians. So I need some people to come and help me collect taxes for my war machine to fund my war against Ukraine. And some Ukrainians said, well, if it'll make me good money, I'll go and do it for you. So he went around and collected money from the Ukrainians to fund the war machine. These were men who were Israelites, who knew the language, who knew the culture, who collected money to give it back to Rome. They sold themselves for money, and they did it not because they didn't have a choice, but because it made them very rich, and they were hated. They were traitors, and they were despised. Zacchaeus is not a good person. But one of the things that's interesting is that he is seeking Jesus. He's heard about him, and he wants to see who Jesus is. And I just want to pause at a few points during the story, and this is one of them. Like me, I know you all pray for your family and friends and loved ones who don't know Jesus. I do the same every day. But don't forget that, yes, God cares about your family and your friends and your neighbors and your loved ones, but he also cares about a bunch of people that no one else cares about. So in your prayers, don't forget to pray, and by the way, Lord, help me to be on the lookout for the lost ones who are seeking you, because my experience has been it's the most unlikely people who are often the most likely to be interested in Jesus. It's the outsiders, it's the hungry, it's the lonely that no one wants to have anything to do with who are actually looking for Jesus. Don't forget to include them in your prayers. And so we discover along the way that this is a divine appointment. There's no accident here. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and he said, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." And so he came down at once and he welcomed Jesus gladly. John sometimes talks about the Greek of the week, and there's a phrase that appears in Greek that makes it a little less obvious, but the term literally is, "Zacchaeus, come down, it is necessary that I come to your house." There are a whole bunch of "it is necessary" statements. And we don't know exactly how this came about, but we know that Jesus went out every single morning and he would pray to his Father, and then the disciples would come back and go, "Everyone's looking for you, we've got to go and do some stuff." And he'd say, "No, I've been told we need to go on to the next village, that is why I came." And so I always imagine that Jesus went off each morning, he talked to his Father, he got his marching orders, and God said to him this day, "You're going to go into a village, there's going to be a guy by the name of Zacchaeus, and you need to go to his house." So he's wandering around, looks up in the tree, he goes, "There's a little guy in the sycamore tree, Zacchaeus, it is necessary that I come to your house today." And of course, we know that Zacchaeus has been spoken to by God because he's up in the tree looking for Jesus. So he's looking for Jesus, Jesus is looking for him. He comes down, he invites Jesus invites him, and he responds and invites Jesus back into his house. This is a divine appointment. Little highlight number two. I'm a task-driven person. I actually have a to-do list on my computer. I might be the last person in the world that still does this. But it's actually A4 document with all the things, and it starts with what I have to do today and tomorrow, and then what I have to have done by the end of the month or the end of the term. And it's in an order, and I need to tick off each thing so I know that I've done my to-do. And so in my zeal to accomplish my to-do list, I don't like interruptions. And we all get interruptions, and we need to know when it's an interruption. It's a telemarketer, or there's just someone who wants to waste our time. But if you're out there and you're praying for the lost, and opportunities to seek and save the lost, then you got to keep your eyes open for it. And every now and again, I say to myself, I need to start praying for opportunities, and then God always answers. And most of the stories that I could tell you, and I don't have time today, of opportunities that I've had to share with the gospel has been walking through the parking lot and seeing the old person struggling on the way to their car, or seeing the confused person walking down the street and saying, "Are you okay?" And my thought is always, I've got stuff to do, but I'm not looking up in the tree. And if I'm praying for opportunities, I've got to be looking out for them. We've got to pray for the opportunities, and we've got to be willing to stop, and you'll know. You'll know when it's a time waster, and you'll know when you're going, "Okay, God, this is the person," right? "It's not what I normally would do. It's not what I want to do. It's not what I set out to do today. But this is the person that you have put in my way." And almost every story I can tell you about salvation or an opportunity to present the gospel has been because I prayed for it, and then I looked for it, and I went, "Okay, make time. I must go to this person's house today." Keep your eyes open for opportunities with the lost. But this is really a story about the in crowd's response. Here's the punchline to the story, lest you thought it was the little guy up in the tree. Verse 7, all the people saw this. That is, all the Israelites, all the people of God, those being led by the Pharisees and the teachers of the law and the religious leaders, those who knew God, the insiders, not like the prostitutes, tax collectors, and sinners who had left and gone outside. All of the people saw this and began to mutter, "This guy Jesus, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner." This is not an isolated incident. We started with the Gospel of Matthew. I don't know if you're aware that Matthew's other name was Levi. And in Matthew's Gospel, there's a story about when God calls Matthew, the writer of Matthew's Gospel, and says, "I want to come to your house." And Matthew actually invites all of his tax collector friends, and the same sort of thing happens. When the Pharisees, the religious leaders, saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, it's the sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. You're all going to go off into the temple and you're going to do your worship and make your sacrifice. I would rather you show mercy than offer your sacrifice. I haven't actually come to call righteous people," in other words, self-righteous people. Self-righteous people have no place in the kingdom of heaven. They can go and do what their self-righteousness has earned them. I've come to call sinners to repent so that they can belong to the kingdom of God. So Zacchaeus demonstrates that he is repentant because he says, while he's being criticized and Jesus is being criticized, Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Lord, look, here and now I give half of all my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody of anything, I'll pay it back four times." In other words, you know, when people say, "Oh, so what are we just supposed to be a church full of sinners that just allows anything to go on?" No, Jesus leads this man to repentance. He changes, but it's Jesus' kindness that leads to repentance. This is what Paul says in Romans. It's actually called good news. It's not, "Hey, you sinners, you..." Do you know in Jonah's sermon, the sermon that it's recorded that Jonah preached to the Ninevites? Go back and look at it. 40 days and you will be destroyed. That was his evangelistic sermon. He was not looking for a response. He was hoping for destruction. God just saved them anyway, right down to their cattle. It's not our condemnation that leads people to repentance. It is the kindness and the love of God that softens people's hearts and leads to repentance. And so Jesus wraps up the ultimate punchline to the story. Jesus said, "So today..." I think you can't help but thinking that Jesus has a big smile on his face, right? We don't get "Jesus smiled and said..." But when all this has happened and Zacchaeus repents in the way that he does, and Jesus said, "Today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. He belongs to the people of God. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Reaching out is our theme for the year. Like Zacchaeus a little bit earlier in the story, he is a lost sheep. He's one of the children of Abraham who has gone astray. And Luke 15 records a story, first of all, of a lost sheep, and then of a lost valuable coin, and then finally of a lost son. And through that whole chapter again, Jesus is trying to make the point, a good shepherd will actually leave the flock, go outside of the flock and the pen, the church, and go and seek and save the lost. And then when he brings it back, he says, "I've found a lost one who's been saved," and there is rejoicing, unlike the story of the prodigal son, where he says, "Your brother has come home," and the man is sitting there like Jonah going, "Oh, great. He's gone off to be with tax collectors, prostitutes, and sinners, and now you've welcomed him back into the flock? How dare you?" Jonah reminds me that one of our great challenges will be that we have to look inside of ourselves. We could be our greatest obstacle to reaching out. I also want to say very kindly that our greatest obstacle could also be sitting all around you. It could be our attitude about who we're meant to be. And I just want to tell you very quickly about a little incident that happened years ago. Some friends of Persa and I invited us to come to a party, and it was not a Christian party. We were the only Christians that were there, and there were a lot of wild people who were there. And sort of front and center, because of the nature of the type of party it was, there was this bikey gang, like not the God Squad, but like a rough and tumble bikey gang. And so I'm wandering around, and I'm chatting with these different people. It's Saturday night. Church is the next day. This is prime Facebook time. Everyone was taking pictures of everything and posting it up, and because of the people that we knew, I just figured whatever happens tonight ends up on my Facebook page or Parissa's Facebook page because we've been tagged, and I have to answer to my church for it the next day. And at one stage, this group of bikies came over to me, and this huge guy the size of a barn called Tiny hands me a beer and says, "So tell me, who are you? What's your connection to people here?" And I explain, and he goes, "And so what do you do?" And this is the great killer of conversations for pastors. Like, this is the moment, this is the make or break moment. But most of the time, it's like, I'm going to end the conversation right now. I said, "I'm a pastor." And he laughs. He goes, "Oh, you're kidding me. Fancy dress, you know what?" No. I said, "No, I actually am a pastor." And he said, "What are you doing here?" I thought, this is my moment, right? And I said, "Well, you know, the interesting thing is that Jesus had his biggest problem with religious people, not with outsiders." And you read through the scriptures and you actually see that he spent a lot of time with just ordinary people. And I said, "I'm actually not in my job to help people become religious. I'm there to help them become more like Jesus." And he said to me, "That's really cool." And then he starts telling me his experiences with churches and being rejected, and But he thinks Jesus is a really good person, and he's still quite happy to talk about Jesus. He just doesn't really like Christians very much. And I said, "Well, look, you know, I don't know if you realize this, but Paul actually called himself the chief of sinners. The greatest evangelist of all time called himself the chief of sinners." I said, "That's how I see myself. I'm just a guy who knows that if Jesus saved me through his death and resurrection, he can save anyone. And he cares for you." And we chatted for a little bit longer, and the conversation ended. And I can't tell you that at that day that the whole gang became Christians, and now they're all ministers and churches and all of that. But I knew that at that moment, that was a conversation I was meant to have. I don't know how it fits into Tiny's life, but it was a moment that I was meant to have. And my greatest obstacle was, should I be at this party? And what are the people at church going to think? We could be our greatest obstacle. So I just want to just say very, very briefly, this is not an isolated incident. If you go to the chapter before this, there's a story of a widow who keeps praying for justice before a judge, a powerful person who is not interested. There is a story just before this one about a tax collector who finds himself in the temple and is looked down upon by a Pharisee and a religious leader. There's a story about little children being brought to Jesus and the disciples saying, "He's too busy, send your children away," and Jesus saying, "No, I welcome these people." This is a theme that comes over and over and over and over again in the scriptures. And that's why this year, our themes of Reach Out will kind of center around these things. We're going to start with Jesus in John's gospel and look at his I am statement so that we can remember when people ask us who is Jesus, we'll have simple ways of telling him that. We're going to look at how some local Aussie evangelists have taught us how to proclaim the scriptures. It's always amazed me. We send missionaries overseas. They spend 2 or 3 years learning the culture and the language and how to present the gospel. And a lot of us have never learned how to present the gospel to our culture. We learned something back in the 60s or something, and we haven't learned that culture has changed over a generation and how we are to reach out to the locals. So we're going to use some local expertise to help us along with those things. We're going to look at the theme of salvation in the Psalms so we can remember to pray and to understand who God is in all of this. We'll make this part of our theme of Mission Month. And lastly, we're going to spend some time in Exodus, which is one of the best salvation stories in the whole Bible. The whole New Testament idea of being led out of captivity and darkness and towards eternal life and the promised land, it's all told from the book of Exodus. So we're going to be looking at our salvation story. These are the themes that will fall under our reach out theme for the year. But that is where we're going. That's what this is all about. If you have any more questions, just keep your eyes open. But remember all that we did today. I know it's been a big day. But let's be looking for opportunities. Speak to one of these people that got your attention when they spoke about youth or children or WOW or whatever, and see how you can get involved. Be praying for this year, and let's work together on this theme. First and foremost, changing our own personal attitudes and our church culture, because people aren't dying to come into this building to come and hang out with us, but we might need to go out and seek and save the lost. We're going to sing our song of reflection. Please think about the words and what God has done for us and how he wants us to share what has been shared with us. After this song, we'll say goodbye to our live streamers, and then we're going to share communion together.